Just two verses of scripture this morning, but probably verses that at times have caused alarm to people, have made them feel uncertain about their relationship with God. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have I spoken against him? Because Jesus says, you cannot be forgiven. So, wow, what is this? This is important, isn't it? I felt God last week when I was preaching. Don't deal with those verses last week. Don't add them into the whole mix of everything, because this is important to explore what this actually means. They're challenging words spoken by our Lord Jesus. He says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, we want to know what that is, because we don't want to go there. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, interestingly, last week, those of you who were here, God had placed on my heart this one word, stubbornness. You know, we're all prone to be stubborn, aren't we? And sometimes that stubbornness is caused because we have believed lies for a long time. Contaminated. No, not contaminated. All right, put your hand in. You see, the stubbornness comes because we're holding on to something. It's actually not true. And it's so easy for us to be stubborn. When God brings his word to us, his truth to us, we can struggle to embrace it, because there's a hardness in our hearts, a holding on to lies. So what we have today in relation to Jesus giving us instruction about our response to the Holy Spirit is also connected with that tendency for us to be stubborn. Now, to understand what Jesus is really saying here in these two verses, we actually need to look at the whole panorama of the history of salvation. We need to see the big picture of what God was doing in the history of saving us. Of course, we know in the Bible we've got the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. And then we've got the formation of the man and the woman and the beautiful picture of this marriage covenant in chapter 2. And God's instruction to the man not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, of course, chapter 3, we've got this spiritual being, Satan, the angel of light, who was placed in a position of great significance but actually wanted more than what he was given. He wanted to rule the earth. He wanted to be God. And standing in his way was the man and the woman. So he deceived the woman and then led the man also into rebellion, sin, separation from God, having to be removed from the garden, not in the presence of God and knowing his richness and blessing, but having to face the reality of a fallen world where Satan was ruling. But God has a rescue plan. And that's the story of the Bible. God's rescue of us from this condition. And the Old Testament, which is the first part of the Revelation, the Bible contains two, we know it contains two sections, if you like, the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And they are not disjointed from each other. They are completely connected. People who want to say that, oh, you know, I focus on the New Testament. You will not understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament first, really. And Jesus is constantly referring back to it. He's quoting the Old Testament. And actually, in the early church, they didn't have a New Testament. They only had the scriptures of the Old Testament. Of course, they wrote the New Testament. But to understand what Jesus is saying here about blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, or speaking against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, we need to understand what God is doing in the whole process of salvation. So let's just quickly look at this. The story of the revelation begins with a call of God to a man called Abraham, from which he was going to bless the whole world. That's you and me here today. And Abram believed God. He left Haran and went to a place he didn't even know where he was going, but he trusted that God was going to lead him. And the story of Abram's life, of course his name was Abram at this point, at 99 years old he gets changed to Abraham. And that's so significant because you see that chut in the Hebrew language added to his name, which is also added to Sarai's name, is the breath of God, which is pointing to something lying ahead in salvation. The breath breathed afresh into the lives of men and women. The breath that will bring life in a 99-year-old. God says, you're going to have a son. Are you kidding? No, this breath, this life that God breathes into people can do extraordinary things. Well, Abraham, of course, fathers Isaac, who fathers Jacob, who fathers 12 sons, who becomes a nation in Egypt, and then God rescues them from Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai, where he forms a covenant with these people, the people of Israel. And of course, they remember the Passover. If you go into the Jewish community of Melbourne at Passover time, you'll see the Jews here remembering Passover. Sometimes they get it a bit strange, actually. They've introduced all sorts of funny things, but they still remember Passover, this event of rescue from Egypt. And that covenant that God made with the people, it included sacrifice of animals for the covering of their sins. He came and dwelt among them in a tabernacle, a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud at the daytime. He spoke with Moses, continued to lead the people, and gave them commandments how they should live in fellowship with him. But you see, they failed. They were destined to fail. And God knew they would fail. Because he had something better. Not only for them, but for us. And the prophets of the Old Testament begin to speak of this chut in the Hebrew language, this breath of God that is going to come, as we read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, let me go back. In Jeremiah first, God says, I will make a new covenant. I'm going to establish a new contract between me and humankind. Well, firstly, with the people of Israel. A new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I'll put it inside them. So not just having the law here, it'll actually be in here. How will he do that? I'll put my law within them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone. No longer shall each one of them teach his neighbour and each his brother saying, know the Lord. They will all know me. I know this lady over here. I know this lady. I know her very well, and she knows me. But I know God. And God wants you to know him more intimately than I know this lady. And he doesn't want me to teach you. Huh? What? Well, not how to form that intimacy. This is for you. An intimacy with God himself. How will he do this? Ezekiel says, as we read this morning, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you. God coming to live inside us. You know, the Bible teaches that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talk about God the Father. We've been praying to him this morning. We can't have access to him without God the Son. But the provision of the new covenant is the provision of the third person of the Godhead to come and live inside us. God living in you. That's the promise. And Jesus comes to establish this new covenant at the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate next Sunday. Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. When you come to the Lord's table, understand this, that you are remembering what he did on the cross to establish a new covenant for you, so that God himself could come and live in you. So when you come to the Lord's table, pray for the Holy Spirit to come mightily. Be released in you. This is the new covenant. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the difference between the old covenant, which was up to us, and we couldn't do it, and the new covenant, which is God doing it and coming and living inside us by the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. If you are born again, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside you. Hallelujah. And Jesus speaks extensively. After he celebrates the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he speaks extensively about the Holy Spirit. If you read John chapter 13 to 17, Jesus is focusing almost entirely on the Holy Spirit. He says, as we read this morning, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. If I don't go away, the helper or the advocate or the counselor, the parakletos, as it says in the Greek language, para, parallel, kletos, called to be parallel with us, called to be in us, will not come to you. If I don't go away, he won't come to you. But I'm going away. I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. And righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus speaking to them, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And what will that do? That'll set you free. You don't look very excited. My goodness. This is the good news of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes to speak the truth to us to set us free. Free from everything that entangles us. Our sin, our corrupt nature, the lies that we have believed about ourselves, about other people, about God himself. And let me tell you, sometimes you're just as stubborn and are you sure there isn't asbestos in there? The Holy Spirit comes to speak the truth to set you free. So you don't have to spend $50 or $180. And you can still have the toys. The Holy Spirit comes to speak truth to us. And Jesus is telling us this. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Just think, if you're born again, you have God himself living in you, but he only speaks what he hears the Father and the Son sharing. So you're connected to heaven. The main reason why you and I, as Christian people, stumble and fall is because we're too caught up in the world. We spend too much time pondering its affairs and engaged with its activities and everything else. When God has come to live inside us, he wants us connected with him. And sometimes you get connected with him without you knowing. You know, come on, dear, you know, just can't you get off the phone and we can pray, you know. Kinetic sand, after all. God was in it. God is wanting to speak to us. But you've got to be soft-hearted. You've got to recognize you could be stubborn by, you know, forcing your wife to get off her phone. When God is trying to say something to you. And notice Jesus says here, it is to your advantage. Now, how many of you here, sitting here this morning, would want Jesus to be in your house today? Jesus, the person of Jesus, there to give you counsel and instruction. How many of you would like that? Huh. Well, you have that. Better than that. That's what he says. It's to your advantage that I'm going. You've got the Holy Spirit now. But how much time do you spend in fellowship with him? How much time do you really seek after him and ask him to counsel you and show you? And, you know, he has inspired every word in this book. Paul says this is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. If you fill, as David said this morning, you know, the Word of God. If you fill your mind with this, oh, well. And the Holy Spirit ministers it to your heart. You know, this last week I was in prayer on Thursday night with some friends. I've got to read this to you. I read it to them before the start of the service. This is the power of the Word of God. Let me read this little story to you. I'm praying with these friends and one of them says, I've got to share this testimony with you. So 24th of July 2025, Sarah, name changed to protect her identity, was born in Victoria to parents addicted to heroin. Her father disappeared before she was born, and to this day she's never met him. By the age of 15, she was homeless on the streets of Melbourne. By 21, she was a mother of two and completely worn down. Feeling hopeless and desperate, she planned to take her children to Tasmania and leave them in the care of her boyfriend's ex-wife, a Christian woman she trusted. On the return journey, she intended to end her life by jumping from the ferry. Aboard the Spirit of Tasmania, she locked herself in her cabin, overcome with fear and despair. In her solitude, she opened a drawer and discovered a Gideon Place Bible. Flipping through the pages of Psalms, one verse gripped her heart. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Psalm 27, verse 10. She broke down, weeping. I wonder what she'd believed about God before this time. I wonder what she believed about his attitude towards her. And now God is telling her he loves her. He'll take her in. She continued reading for hours. When the ferry arrived in Devonport, she told her boyfriend's ex-wife, "I just spent 12 hours reading the Bible." The woman smiled and said, "Praise the Lord." Then led her to Christ that very day. Over the next 12 weeks, she immersed herself in the scriptures. 6 weeks after coming to faith, she was baptized. At the baptism, a woman she had never met before approached her, removed a silver locket bracelet from her wrist and gave it to her. "The Father wants you to know he loves you so much," she said. As a child, she had once asked her mother for that exact bracelet. Does God know? That exact bracelet. But was mocked and denied. In that moment, she knew God had seen everything. Though she never knew her earthly father, she found peace knowing her heavenly father had always seen her. And from that day forward, she was certain she would never walk alone. The Holy Spirit, speaking through God's word, wants to set you free. And Jesus said, "Never, it's better that I leave you." You all wanted Jesus in your house, but you've got him if you're born again. You've got him. And he said, "Better." When the Spirit of truth came, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He's going to tell you about things that are to come. You know, when I was a young man of 19, I came to know Jesus. I'm sitting in front of a film and God says, "You're going to be a preacher." And I thought, "That's impossible. I can't do that. I can't do it. It's impossible." Well, you see, you weren't there at the time. You've just seen me preach. Because God wants to do in your life the impossible. The things that are impossible for you, he wants to do. And set you free from trying to do it yourself. He will glorify me. He'll always, the Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. He always leads you to Jesus. He can't help but lead you to Jesus. He is so connected to Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus living in you. And he will always lead you to Jesus. And earlier on in the services, as David and Lauren were singing and we sang some melodious sonnet. Give me some new melodious sonnet. Teach me some new melodious. I thought, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's what you need to sing. So the Holy Spirit was saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You came to church this morning. What did you expect? I'd love to see people getting here at 8 o'clock. I get here just after 8 o'clock. Running to Jesus. You know, that's what God wants. He wants us hungry for him because he wants to tell us how much he loves us. So when you get up on a Sunday morning and you're struggling to get out, I struggled to get out of bed this morning myself, really struggled. Just remember, you're coming to the place where God is going to tell you, "I love you." You want to hear that? Daniel prayed, remember what he prayed? You know, 21 days of fasting and prayer. There was such a battle going on in the heavens. And let me tell you, friends, there is an enormous battle going over this city right now in Melbourne, here in Victoria. spiritually. But Daniel prayed in the midst of that. And what was the first thing God said to him? Do not be afraid, O man greatly loved. How about that? God breaks through. You're loved. You are loved. And when you hear that from God, that's what this young woman heard on the ferry. God loves her. Well, it's all the Holy Spirit, you see. It's better. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us. And our church, the Presbyterian Church, owns as a subordinate standard. So we believe the Bible is the ultimate standard of everything we teach, and it's God's word. But we have a subordinate standard, which is man-made. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, but it has some wonderful things in it. And this is the statement about the work, really, that goes on in the Christian life. It's called sanctification. And it says this, they who are effectually called, that means called by God, like this woman on the ferry, God's calling her to himself, effectively called and regenerated. See, if you're a real believer, you have been regenerated. You have been born again. Having a new heart and a new spirit created in them are further sanctified, that means set apart for God, really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and his spirit dwelling in them. God's spirit dwelling in us. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, the practice of true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this is the work of God's Spirit inside us. Can you understand why Jesus is so insistent that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, well, you're denying the whole thing. You've lost the plot. You can't be forgiven because there's no other way. God has provided the way of salvation. It's the gift and provision of the Holy Spirit. If you blaspheme against him, well, you can't be forgiven. He's not doing it with kind of condemning sledgehammer. He's saying, you can't be forgiven if you do this. If you speak against the Holy Spirit, who comes to convict you of your sin, you know, and he does. He convicts you if you look upon something and lust after it impurely. He convicts you. Why? Not to condemn you, but to get you to confess your sin so that he can wash you clean through the precious blood of Jesus and restore your intimacy with God. That's his intention. If you speak against him, you reject his conviction. Or if you tell a lie, you know, oh, it's only slightly a lie. It's a lie. There's asbestos in it. It's a lie. Oh, but I thought it was the truth. It doesn't matter whether you thought it was the truth. Is it true? That's what matters. So who knows whether it's true? The Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. The reason why our community is descending into darkness with lies is the need of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. He is the one that reveals truth. The corruption of marriage that I spoke about a few weeks ago. That is an absolute devastating lie that Satan has presented to the earth because the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn, actually, because of our sinfulness and our lack of repentance and rebellion against God. But God is just waiting. He is just waiting to hear a cry. A cry for the Holy Spirit to come. For the Spirit of God to descend like rain from heaven. And this week, as Carlene and Kerry and I were sharing, God reminded me of the story of those two women, those two Smith sisters, on the Hebridean Islands of Scotland, whose community was not dissimilar to ours in the sense of darkness descending, who pleaded with God day and night. They pleaded with God that he would visit them. And he came down in extraordinary ways. In fact, Peggy Smith, one of those sisters, had heard from God himself, the person who was to be preaching, Duncan Campbell, and the minister of the church that she was part of, although she couldn't go to church because she was clinically blind and stuck in her home. The minister would visit her. She said, "It's Duncan Campbell that needs to come." Well, he went and asked Duncan Campbell, and Duncan Campbell couldn't come. So the minister comes back and says, "Well, he can't come." And she says to him, "Well, I've heard differently. Ask him again." She was hearing the Holy Spirit, because he will tell you the things that are to come. So the minister goes back to Duncan Campbell and says, "Well, are you sure you can't come?" And in the interim time, his previous things have been cancelled and he's free to come. He comes and preaches, and the Holy Spirit descends on the church, and people are broken and convicted, and they come. They stay at the church till early hours of the morning, 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. in the morning, because God has come down. And if you read the book of Acts, if you read it carefully, you will see they are constantly praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And he does come. The whole of the truly Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's a real person. He is God. He can be grieved. I know when I'm in relationship with my dear wife here, we know when the Holy Spirit's grieved. We're believing something that's not true about each other. We're criticizing each other. We're holding something. We're hiding something from each other. The Holy Spirit is grieved because he's a person. He's a person. And really, the whole of the Christian life is getting to know the Holy Spirit better and better and better, because he leads you to Jesus. And when Paul says, "I want to know him," he's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about his need to respond to the Holy Spirit who lives in him. And that's why he prays for his brothers and sisters in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love would have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and length and depth and breadth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God." You pray that for your wife or your husband. You do that. You will see what happens. You pray that for each other. You will see what happens. The Holy Spirit, the power of God coming into our lives and us getting to know him who actually loves us so much. He comes not to condemn us, but to speak the truth to us. And you know the truth. He knows exactly who you are. When I was 19, he knew I was to be a preacher. I didn't know that. I had no idea. I just told my mum, you know, a year or two before, I had no interest in the church. God, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm playing cricket. That was me. But God designed me in my mother's womb. He designed me to be a preacher. And God has designed you for a purpose. And you need to get to know the Holy Spirit, because he will tell you the things that are to come. He will tell you what God has purposed you for. And perhaps you've been believing lies about yourself, you know, that you're contaminated with asbestos. God wants to tell you you're not. He's wanting to set you free. from lies. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to reject the very one who will lead us to confess our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be cleansed. If you've ever truly confessed your sin, the Holy Spirit has been working. You don't even know what your sin is until the Holy Spirit convicts you of it. And if you've really confessed your sins, the Holy Spirit has ministered to you. Don't reject him. He's come to set you free. There's no other spirit of truth in this world. He is the Spirit of truth, and he alone reveals the truth to us. We can believe all sorts of things about each other too. We're so easily, quickly judging one another, making, you know, assessments of things. Do you know what God thinks of that person that you're judging? We need the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives, because it's only the truth that can set us free. Without the Holy Spirit, we continue to live our lives believing lies, speaking lies, and living out lives that are actually a deception of what God intended for each one of us. This is so important. Dear friends, our world is more saturated with lies than I have ever known in my lifetime. Lies about marriage, lies about all sorts of things. I mean, the truth about sexuality. How we're to express our sexuality. The Holy Spirit will show you what God purposed when he made a man, a male and a female, to be joined together in the bond of marriage, to have that union sealed with the physical union of sexual relations. The Bible is God's book. It's the Holy Spirit's book. But the truth about sexuality has been so corrupted. About procreation, that God created us to be fruitful and multiply. It's been banished. The truth about money, as I spoke about last week. About the Sabbath day. About the occult world. You know, people are embracing all sorts of occult practices. Harry Potter's and... This is witchcraft. This is demonic activity. Pokemons, tarot cards, magic. The list goes on and on in our community. People are embracing the truth about this is behind these things are demonic powers. They want to control you, want to influence the way you think. When God wants us completely under the control of one spirit alone, the Holy Spirit of God, who speaks the truth, who leads us into all the truth so we can be free. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to speak with contempt, irreverence, deliberate and insolent utterances of defamation and slander against the Spirit that's speaking the truth to us. The Pharisees have just said this to Jesus. That he is operating under a demonic power. They are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let us not be like that. Jesus brought deliverance and healing to a deaf and mute man, and they said it was by the power of Satan himself. To do this is to reject the means of salvation that God has opened up for us. Forgiveness is impossible without the conviction of sin, because we will not confess our sins unless we are convicted of them first. And if we do confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and he comes to the heart that receives him on the basis of the new covenant that we will celebrate next Sunday in communion. He comes to live inside us. Let us pray.